Well, welcome. It's another beautiful Lord's Day. What a great song. We're marching to Zion. Every single day we get just a little bit closer and just a little bit closer, never knowing when that final time will come. I appreciate everyone that's chosen to be here to worship with us. We're grateful to have some guests with us today in our number. It's always our goal to offer worship and praise to God that He will find pleasing and acceptable. Before we get started, there are two copies of the Gospel Message booklet in the back that I would love to see gone by the end of the day. I told you from time to time I'm going to give a reminder. You don't have to wait for me. If there's one back there, you're always welcome to take it. If there's not one back there, you're always welcome to come ask, and I'll get one out of my office and give it to you. But I'd love to see those two gone today and given to somebody this week that needs to hear the Gospel Message. So please, if you've been considering someone that needs to hear the Gospel, those books are very straightforward ways of using Scripture to point someone to that saving message of Jesus Christ. Our theme this year is strong and courageous, right? We all need strength, we need courage to get through this life. For the last few months, we've been looking at the armor of God that we find in Ephesians 6. If you want to open there, we'll start there in just a moment. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, of course, and the bad news is we are overmatched. We're fighting an enemy that's stronger than we are. Every single one of us is. All right? Satan is he's more powerful than any of us. But thankfully, we're not left to face him alone, right? The Lord is with us. That's how we began our year. The Lord is with us. So we're not fighting him by ourselves. We're not fighting him on our own. Did I turn this on again? I did turn it on. All right. But we have to fight on the Lord's side, right? We have to make sure we are calling upon him in truth. And if we are doing it God's way, then he gives us real strength. He gives us the strength to find the victory over Satan. Over in Ephesians 6, if we go back to verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then, of course, from there he goes on into the armor. We'll start back in verse 14 and go to where we're going to spend our time today. "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation." And that's where we are going to look today, is that helmet of salvation. Paul writes about this helmet of salvation, not just here in Ephesians, but also over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you look over at his letter to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gives us a little bit more description of this helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. He says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So it's not just the helmet of salvation, it's as a helmet of the hope of salvation that we are to put on. And so that's what we're talking about today, is our hope of salvation and having courageous hope because of our salvation that we find. Looking at courageous hope today. So let's think for just a moment about this symbolism of the helmet, right? We want to be careful not to look too much into some of this stuff, but there is symbolism involved here for a reason. And so salvation serves as a helmet. What does a helmet do? Protects your head, right? Spiritually speaking, then, this protects our mind. Much about being a Christian is a very mental game, if you will. Yankees Hall of Fame catcher Yogi Berra is famous for saying, "Baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical." And while the mathematics of that is, you know, a little humorous, it's a kind of profound premise. And I'm sure, you know, if Ty were with us, he'd back you up on that. There's a lot that goes into being a good baseball player. There's a lot that goes into being a Christian. 90% is mental, according to Yogi Berra, right? yes, we're at war against the flesh. Yes, we're trying to battle, you know, the lust of the flesh, or be careful what we look at with our eyes, what we listen to with our ears, and what we say with our mouth. Strive to be self-controlled. But at the end of the day, a lot about living as a good Christian is about having the right mentality. Thinking the right way, thinking the right things. And when life gets hard, when doubt starts to creep in, a lot of times it's our hope that keeps us anchored, right? Hope is the anchor of the soul, the Hebrew writer tells us. And so this hope keeps us anchored and keeps us on track in our faith. In the passage in 1 Thessalonians, where he writes about this helmet of the hope of salvation, he's writing about Christ's return. Christ is coming back one day. This is a fact, right? He's coming soon, as we looked at a couple months ago. We don't know when, but it's described as soon. And so we need to expect his return soon. If you go back where this passage starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So don't be ignorant. That's our way of thinking, right? Don't think the wrong things. Don't forget to think about this. Don't be ignorant, lest you have sorrow as others who have no hope. If you're ignorant, you have no hope. If you're ignorant, you've not put on that helmet. You don't have any hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe. We have to think the right way. We have to think the right things. We have to expect Christ's return. And our thinking has to be shaped by that. That's putting on this helmet of the hope of salvation. We got to know it and not be ignorant. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the hope we have. But again, verse 13, some don't have that hope. There's a lot of people out there. There's probably even some within the Lord's church that don't actually have this hope of going back up into the clouds one day to meet Jesus in the air and to be with him forever. Go back to chapter 5, still talking about the coming of the Lord. Back to verse 8. We'll read verses 8 and 9 this time. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because we live with this hope, we're told to be sober, right? We know perfectly well, verse 2 says, we know perfectly, we're not ignorant. We know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And so that knowledge protects our way of thinking. Verse 6, let us watch and be sober. Verse 8 again says, be sober. That's the idea of having a presence of mind. It is this hope of salvation that guards and protects our presence of mind. And so with that, we're going to look at four points about this hope of salvation, this courageous hope that we all should have. One, the hope of salvation is produced by faith, right? It's produced by faith. No faith, no hope. Faith starts with belief. We looked last month at three things a person of faith must believe in. If you're a believer, you have to have faith. You have to have belief in God's power. And belief in God's power produces humility. When you realize, we're talking about the guy that created everything and me, right? That puts us in a humble place. Faith is belief in God's promises, and that leads me to obedience. God promised me all this. I'm going to obey him then. And faith is belief in God's presence, and that produces love, both for him and then for others as well. When it comes to your hope of salvation, that requires faith in all three of those, but particularly, it's connected to our belief in God's promises. God has made promises to his children. And if you believe those promises, then you have hope. You have hope. Titus 1 and verse 2 talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. My hope hinges on my faith in God and his promises. But while hopefully we all have hope of eternal life here one day, you know, if you're here this morning, if you're sitting in these pews, you've not attained eternal life yet, have you? You're not there yet. And so this tells us something very important about the helmet of salvation from Ephesians 6. When Paul says to put on the whole armor of God, and he tells you to put on that helmet of salvation, he's not telling you there to go be saved, because he's already talking to saved Christians. He established that in the earlier chapters. These are people that have put on the new man, that have put on Christ, that have partaken of the one baptism. He's not saying go be baptized and be saved. Right? That's not what he's saying here. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, he says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in God's promises, though, meaning you have faith, that faith should produce this hope of everlasting life. Hope is an expectation. That's what it means to actually have hope. It's not just, oh, I really wish this is going to happen, but you expect it to happen. You expect to go to heaven. And so I think it's worth talking about heaven for just a moment. We're marching to Zion, right? Over in Colossians 1 and verse 5, it talks about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So, you know, in this series, we're doing a lot of talk about warfare, and we're looking at all the pieces of armor. Talk about battling Satan. We need that. We need that. But we have to remember why we need all of this spiritual warfare talk, right? Because it helps us get to heaven. And heaven's going to be a place of rest. Heaven's a place of rest. I'm not battling Satan anymore in heaven. I don't have to put up with that. There'll be no more fighting and no more armor, no more need for this armor. But it's a place we can't see until we get there. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We have to have faith in the unseen. Once we get to heaven, we don't really need hope anymore. We're going to see it, right? That hope will have been fulfilled at that point. Turn over with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My faith leads me to believe that God rewards those who seek him, right? But I got to seek him. That's part of it. I have to seek him. And so this is why faith in God's promises leads to obedience. Because I know God rewards those who seek him. Not just whoever, but those who seek him. So if my faith leads to obedience, then I expect, right? Not with a sense of entitlement, but with a sense of God doesn't lie. And so I expect to have this reward from God. Because that's what he's promised to me. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope, right? A living hope in this reservation with your name on it in heaven. It's there. It's waiting for you. And that hope of salvation is possible because we are protected, right, by the power of God through faith. Verse 5. And so our obedient faith produces a hope of salvation. But more than that, and maybe even before, and I was thinking this morning, maybe this point should have come first. Our hope of salvation is made possible by grace. It's made possible by grace. If you stay right there in 1 Peter 1, go down to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you notice the first part of verse 13? What's it say to do? New American Standard says, gird your minds for action. Your mind. He doesn't talk about a helmet there, but it's the same idea. We're talking about preparing our mind, guarding our mind, putting on this helmet of the hope of salvation. In order to do that, to have the right mindset, we have to rest our hope fully upon God's grace. Your hope of salvation rests 100% on God's grace. All of it. Your entire hope rests on His grace. We cannot misplace our hope. Not even a part. We have zero hope without His grace, right? 100% rests on His grace. Now, we'll look more at Titus 3 in a few minutes, where Brother Charles read earlier. But I just want to go back to verse 7 real quick that says, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so when you think about salvation or eternal life or heaven, whatever facet of eternal life you wanted to think about, whenever we look at that, that should lead us to gratitude for the grace that makes it possible. Heaven's not possible without God's grace. Right? Eternal life, that rest, that place of rest, is not possible without God's grace. Go back to 1 Peter, over in verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your hope was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. No higher price has ever been paid. We're going to talk about financial responsibility in our Strong Homes class. A lot of us here have a mortgage, right? You signed a 30-year mortgage. And that seems like a big deal. That's probably the biggest purchase most of us make in our life. There's no, you know, we can pay that off in 30 years, hypothetically, maybe quicker. There's no paying off the debt that we owe Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible. It would take thousands of lifetimes, right? And we'd still be in debt to Him. It's impossible. So we have to rest our hope fully upon His grace. And when you stop and think about the grace that makes hope possible, and I put on that helmet, and I think about the gratitude and appreciation that I should feel from that, that needs to lead us to respond. And so the hope of salvation should prompt us to live holy. It should prompt us to holy living. If you stay right there in 1 Peter, notice we skipped some verses. Go back to verse 13 with me. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts and in your ignorance. And we'll keep going in there in just a minute. But again, this is about protecting your minds, right? Not being in ignorance. You catch that from verse 14? And it means if we have this helmet of hope, that we respond in obedience. Peter draws a direct line in verse 13. Verse 13 is where he tells us to rest our hope fully, 100% on God's grace. But before there's a period at the end of that sentence, he connects that to our obedience. We must be obedient children. Now, that does not change where we rest our hope. And that's where people get tripped up a lot, right? We want to, and we have a lot of arguments about this with our religious friends. We still don't rest our hope in our hope is still resting on God's grace, not on our own obedience. But His grace, of course, does not excuse disobedience. As I was thinking about this, grace is like the foundation, right? And when you build a foundation for a home, that home is resting fully on that foundation. But does that mean you stop there? Does that mean you don't build the walls and the roof? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? How silly would it be to have a foundation of a home built and not finish the structure, not build the walls and the roof and put drywall on the inside and insulation and finish all that out, right? Now, is your home resting on the roof? Is it resting on the drywall? Of course not. That's silly. But it's just as silly to leave that foundation bare without finishing the home. And that's kind of what it is to be a Christian and to live this life of faith. God's given us this grace that our faith completely rests on, our hope completely rests on. But because of that, there's more work to do. We got to finish the product, right? Look what he goes on to say in verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So in this exact same conversation about resting your hope fully on God's grace, he says to be obedient. And he says to be holy as he is holy, right? And so we can't separate these two ideas as many of our religious friends like to do. And this is a great place to go to if having a conversation with someone about grace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This shows you how that works and how grace is directly tied to our obedience and our holy lifestyle. Obedience and holy living is the proper response to grace. His grace allows us to live holy and obedient and helps us reject the lusts of the world. Verse 17 goes on to say, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Here we are. We aren't saved by works. Okay, but you're going to be judged by him. Might not save you, but you're going to be judged by him. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And that's where he goes right in to we are redeemed, right? We sang this morning, I'm redeemed. We're redeemed by what? The most precious thing that's ever existed on this earth, the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you want to receive that gift, you have to understand that because God has given you the greatest gift ever of his grace, because of that, he's going to judge you. He's going to judge you based on what you've done with that gift and your conduct in this life. Have you responded with obedience or not? Your response to his grace matters. To refuse to obey, when we know of his grace, to refuse to obey is to belittle. It's to belittle the price Jesus paid for you, right? To trample the Son of God underfoot. To refuse to conduct yourself in holiness is to show contempt for the grace of God. How could you rest your hope fully on something that you show so little regard for? It doesn't make much sense, does it? If you go back to Titus chapter 3 for just a moment, we'll come back to 1 Peter in a minute. But Titus chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 4 through 7 one more time. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here again we see that hope of salvation is made possible by his grace, right? It's made possible by his grace, 100%. If you go back to Titus 2, this is a really interesting passage. Grace teaches us how to live. Grace teaches us how to live. Titus 2, read verses 11 through 14 with me. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so grace teaches us a lot. There's a lot packed in that passage, right? But just to name a few, grace teaches us to look for hope. Right? If you look at verse 13, it teaches us to look for hope. How? By living zealously, by doing good works. Am I resting my hope on those good works? No, but because I have that, I'm going to be doing good works. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the promise of his return. How does grace teach us? Go back to chapter 3. It's just a few verses down. We read verses 4 through 7. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So those who have hope of eternal life should be maintaining good works. We should be living holy. This demands a change from our former conduct. Go back to verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. It says, for we ourselves were also one. So at some point in the past, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Right? So that's the way we were living. And then what happened? Then we saw God's grace and we were washed. We were renewed. We were regenerated in the waters of baptism, right? And so because of his grace, we have this hope of eternal life. And so now those who believe, verse 8, those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Grace and our resulting hope of salvation teaches us to live differently. It just does. It teaches us to live differently. We're on a completely different path from those of the world. And Christians too often forget that. We forget that we're on a different path. I didn't ask Mike to lead a marching to Zion, but thank you for leading that. We're marching to Zion. Nobody else is, right? And so if you're marching to Zion and everyone else is going some other direction, we've got to look different because we're going in a different direction. But the desire to fit in, that pull from the world is strong, isn't it? It's strong for all of us. We don't want to stand out. But God's grace demands that we strive for holiness, which means to be set apart. Here's the world. Here's me. I'm setting myself apart by my lifestyle, not because I'm better than anybody or more valuable than they are, but because God's grace calls me to live this way. And because I have faith in God's promises. I believe that God promised me eternal life if I respond to his grace. And that gives us the courage to make difficult choices, choices that make us look different. This hope gives me the courage. And that's our last point, is the hope of salvation. Everything that goes with that, everything we've looked at already, produces courage in the life of a Christian. Talking about being strong and courageous this year, right? You want to be strong and courageous, you got to have the hope of salvation. Without it, your strength, your courage is not going to be where it could and should be. Remember the stakes here. We are toe to toe with Satan. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Satan is real and he is at war with us. Recall back from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, we read earlier, right? He's scheming against us. He's wrestling against us. He's got a spiritual army attacking us. Right now, my beloved, this very moment at 9:57 a.m. on August 7th, 2022, right now, you are confronting principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's terrifying when you stop and think about it. It should give you chills when you stop and think about it. They're shooting fiery darts at you as we speak. Satan doesn't want you to be here right now, right? And so that takes courage to take them on, to stand toe-to-toe with Satan himself and his army. Because that's exactly what you are doing. If I was already in heaven, I wouldn't need that hope anymore. That battle's done, right? The victory would be completed and we'd be done. And so I wouldn't really need this hope of salvation because I'd be saved. I'd be in heaven and it'd all be over and that'd be great. That's what we look forward to one day. But while we face those rulers of darkness, while we face that spiritual host of wickedness, and while we're fending off the fiery darts that are raining down around us, if we have our helmet of salvation on, if we have hope, right, based on our faith, if we have our belt of truth, right, God's word, that our hope and our faith is based on. If we have hope based on our humble pursuit of righteousness, hope based on the gospel and the good news that it brings, then we know that victory is ours. We know the outcome. The battle's still going on, but we know how it ends. We know how it ends. It's just a matter of staying in the fight and keeping on the armor, because this is what happens. You take your armor off and you lose. You take it off and you lose. You take off the belt of truth, you lose. You put down your shield of faith, you take off your helmet of hope, you lose. You've got to keep it on. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58 says, "The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why do people run from a fight? You ever think about that? Why do people run from a fight? And you can think about the Israelites back in the Old Testament when Goliath came out there and he was challenging them. Nobody went up to face Goliath. Why? Because they all believed, if I go toe-to-toe with Goliath, my life is done. They knew it. They believed they were going to die. And with that attitude, I think they were right. They would have. He would have killed them pretty quickly. They had no hope. They didn't even go face him because they had no hope of victory against Goliath. But David was different, wasn't he? David said, "Goliath, so what? The Lord's on my side. I know how to do this." Right? And David never tried to claim credit for his own. He said the whole time, "No, God's going to help me." And that gave him the courage to go toe-to-toe with a giant. That's the same courage that we all have to have because we know victory awaits. That's what it means to have the hope of salvation. Whatever price we have to pay in this world, yeah, it stinks for a little bit, but it's nothing compared to the hope of heaven that awaits. When you know that heaven is the reward for those who diligently seek him, what do you have to fear? You have nothing to fear. And so, you know, salvation's not about perfection, is it? Winning this battle is not about being perfect. It's not about going toe-to-toe with Goliath or with Satan, right? And knowing the right strategy and having the right strength or the, going through the right... It's about trusting God's process, like we looked at last week. I'm not defeating him on my own. I'm trusting God and his process. Satan wants to fill us with doubt. He tells us we're not good enough. He reminds us how powerful he is, and he shows us signs all around from our neighbors and the news and just the awful things going on around us, and we see how strong and powerful he is. He says, "You can't do it." He's the father of lies, right? He's the father of lies. We've put on the belt of truth, haven't we? And so we don't give in to his lies. The hope of salvation is not dependent upon your perfection. It's dependent on the truth of God's word, the truth of God's saving grace, and that while sin separated us from the Savior, through the price of his blood, we've been redeemed. We've been reconciled by our Redeemer. My hope of salvation is not about being confident in myself. It's about being confident in the cross. And so God promises victory through Jesus Christ, and that hope, that assurance, that blessed assurance of salvation gives me all the strength, all the courage that I need to go toe to toe with the enemy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians one more time, please. 1 Thessalonians, if you recall, as we mentioned earlier, the last half of chapter 4, starting at verse 13, through the first half of chapter 5, through about chapter 5, verse 11, this is talking about the return of Jesus, right? When Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and we're going to be called up to meet him in the clouds and be with him in heaven for eternity. Verse 13 talks about those who were ignorant. They don't have on this helmet of salvation, and so they have no hope, right? They don't have the correct way of thinking. They don't have that hope of salvation then. Verse 14 says it starts with belief. If we believe Jesus died and rose again. All right? When we get on all the way down to verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, let's read verse 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We have faith in what God is doing, and that salvation is made possible through Jesus. So we who are of the day choose to live with a distinct presence of mind, with a mindset of obedience, striving for holiness, because we expect Christ to return at any minute. Now look at verse 11. This is one last takeaway for today. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The word comfort in verse 11 means to encourage. New American Standard says, encourage one another and build one another up. This courage we are to draw from hope does not just come from the hope itself. Notice what verse 11 does not say. It does not say, therefore, comfort and encourage yourself from what I've told you. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say to encourage yourself. Now, can you find courage from the Word of God on your own? Absolutely. That 100% yes, you can. I'm not saying anything contrary to that. There have been moments in my life when I'm asked myself, am I sure about this? Am I sure it's worth it? Am I sure I'm doing it right? You know, what am I doing wrong? And I've been able to go to God's Word, especially our topic from last week. You know, we think about restoring lost Christians. I think, is this really what God wants me to do? And you can go back to Scripture in that time and draw great comfort and encouragement, great strength from the simple truth of God's Word. God's Word is able to provide strength and courage on its own. However, courage also comes from one another. It's exactly what this says. Comfort, encourage one another, each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I am so thankful that our gracious, our loving God, He's given us multiple sources of courage. His Word is enough. But sometimes we need a little extra, don't we? Sometimes we need help going back to His Word. It's all based on the truth of His Word. But if we want to be as strong and courageous as we can be, we need to draw from every source He's made available to us. And that includes each other. He's given us each other to encourage one another, to give each other courage. And so those relationships come from individuals in the church, but individuals in the church that see the church not like a business, right? You see this place like a business, you're not going to find the courage you need from one another, and you're not going to give the courage that we need from you. But if you see this place like a family, there's great courage to be found. Tremendous courage to be found. But we have to work to foster those relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they need courage too. I need courage, right? I need encouragement from you. And I draw much encouragement from the brothers and sisters here. Do you have hope of salvation today? If Jesus came back right now, if that day was today, are you expecting to rise with him and meet him in the air? Are you confident he'd take you home with him? Have you responded to his grace with obedience? Are you living with courage and looking for opportunities to encourage your fellow believers as well? Maybe you're here this morning without that hope. Maybe your hope is not what it should be. Maybe there are things going on in your life you need to repent of. Maybe there's difficulties you're facing. And you just realize that you need prayers from your church family, maybe. We would love to help you. We'd love to pray for you if that's you. Right? If you need the encouragement that we provide. Maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel before. And you need that because you realize without your obedience, there's no hope of salvation. If we can help you in any way, get your life right with God, please let us know as we stand.